Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Take out our outlines. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And the purpose, one of the purposes of our teaching is to take you through the Bible and to teach you the Bible so that you will know your Bible. How many of us have ever gone through the book of 1 and 2 Peter before? Raise your hand. Well, there's been quite a few of us. That's good. Some of us have not. So this will be a new experience for you and for the rest of us who have read this passage of Scripture many, many times. It will be a refresher course. God always reveals some new insights, at least he does to me, when I read them once again. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. And truly they are life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I remember that when the apostles prayed in the early church, in the book of Acts, they prayed, Lord, you are God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything that is in them. And Lord, I think it's very important that as we pray, we begin with that perspective that we are talking to the one who can do anything, who created everything, because you and you alone understand those you have made, the way we think, the way we act. Nothing ever takes you by surprise. And we are very comforted in the fact that though you know all about us, yet you have a deep love for us. And Lord, I pray that this message would serve to elevate and enhance our thinking and our focus as we live for you. And Lord, there is so many distractions in this world, so many things that can take our thoughts off of what is true and right and onto the values of this world that can even steal our joy at times. And so we begin, Lord, just in this simple act of worship, this act of dependence, this prayer, asking you to soften our hearts and open up our hearts so that we would be receptive to what you want to teach us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I direct your attention to the video screen. This is also printed for you in the bulletin. God has always planned on saving you. You were never an afterthought or a last-minute consideration. Not only have you been chosen before time began, but throughout the ages, your salvation has been expected and planned for. The spokesman of the Old Testament wrote about Jesus' coming and the new covenant of grace, which we are now a part of. All of this makes our salvation more secure than ever, built on the bedrock of his promise. We're talking about how to have a bedrock relationship with Jesus. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, he gives his readers the full scoop of his salvation. Now, we have all seen instances on television, maybe some of us have even been part of a rescue mission where you rescued someone from near death. It could be out in the sea, the Coast Guard goes out on search and rescue missions for those who are lost at sea. Sometimes they find a survivor and sometimes they don't. Oftentimes we read of policemen who rescue people from near-death experiences and automobile accidents. A few years ago, when the Iraqi war was at its height, we watched on television as the special forces zoomed in on a building in Iraq and rescued a woman there, a young military personnel there by the name, I think her name was Jessica, We saw that daring rescue that took place. And so we are in awe as we watch people being rescued from near-death experiences. And so saving someone is absolutely awesome. And the person that is saved is indebted for the rest of their life to the rescuer, are they not? And so saving a life is wonderful, but saving an eternal soul is even more wonderful. And it's that salvation that's on Peter's mind as he writes the next few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. It was interesting yesterday afternoon as I traveled down to Chehalis. And there at Chehalis, there is a drug and rehabilitation center. And the old hospital there in Chehalis has been converted into a drug rehabilitation center. It's full of young adults, young people, who got hung up on drugs. And they become enslaved by that addictive behavior. Nice-looking young people, young adults. But their lives have been tormented by overdose, drug abuse. But what really interested me yesterday afternoon as I got out of my truck, I saw this little old lady, and I say this with deep respect, this little old lady was pushing her walker, making her way into the front door of that building. And her name is Grandma Jen. And every Saturday afternoon, she pays a visit. And every Sunday afternoon, she pays a visit to some of those people. And the person that she was seeing yesterday afternoon was the same person that I was seeing. And so I said, now, Grandma, since we're both here at the same time, I'm going to take a back seat. I'm going to give you the lead. And she says, I won't stay very long. I said, well, you just stay as long as you feel led to stay, because what you say is really, really good stuff that this young man needs to hear. So I kind of took a back seat and listened as this 88-year-old woman sat across the hall from this young man, and she began to encourage him from Scripture. And then it was my turn. She left, and then I finished the 90 minutes one-on-one with this young man who happens to be a relative of ours. And I trust that this will be a turning point in this young man's life. And I could not share any material with them, but I left a copy of the Four Spiritual Laws at the front desk, and the receptionist assured me that this young man would get this copy. And so I told this young man, I said, now I want you to read this, and then in 2 weeks when I return, we will discuss it and go through with it. Because I think that this young man grew up in the church, went to church as a child, young adult, even as adult. But you know, so many people go through the motion of going to church, and then once church is over, Monday morning, back to the old routine, and we kind of forget about God until the next Sunday. All the while, we have never made an authentic connection with Jesus. And so my prayer is that this young man will do just that in a couple of weeks and we covet your prayers. But our salvation, sometimes we take for granted, but all the joy that floods our soul when Jesus is in control of our lives. And it's that salvation that's on Peter's mind as he writes these few verses here in 1 Peter. His audience has been suffering oppression. They've been going through severe persecution and trials. And if you know anything about suffering, when we go through our season of suffering, we have a tendency to focus our eyes downward. And we take our eyes off of these, off of the problem solver, and we focus them upon the problem itself. And sometimes we get so down in the mouth and depressed and downcast and weighed down. And we're not looking at the hopeful horizon, but we're looking at the painful path that we are in. And so we need the encouragement to look up and get our thoughts refocused unto the right person. And essentially, Peter does that in these verses. Now, Peter has a theme in this epistle, and his theme is salvation. The word salvation appears three times. It's the focus. It's the highlight of the book. I'll look at verse 5. Look what he says. Who are kept by the power of God and through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. Again, here it is, the salvation of your souls. And now in verse 10, here it is again. Of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched carefully. The word salvation, there's not a more assuring, more comforting word in all of our language than the word salvation. It appears 400 times in Scripture. Saving, saved, salvation, 400 times. It's a broad scope of meaning. It can mean anything from being saved physically, from harm's way, to being saved eternally from sin, death, and hell. And so Peter here gives his readers the full scoop on their eternal salvation. Notice verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which the angels desire to look into. That's a fascinating phrase of Scripture in itself. And so when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, God desires that all men be saved. That's God's greatest desire, is that men would have an authentic connection with him. That's God's greatest hope, that people would come to salvation. But we run the risk sometimes of losing our gratitude for salvation. Salvation is the most simplest, basic component of the Christian life. And yet, sometimes I think we take our salvation for granted, not realizing how good we really have it and what a great deal God has given to us. When you say yes to Jesus and when God says yes to you, that's the beginning of your spiritual journey. I've told you before several times that I first came to Christ when I was a teenager at a youth camp in Camp Rooten near Walla Walla. But I think sometimes that we need to stop and we need to realize what it means to be a saved person. What it really means. What Peter tells them is not only do you have salvation, but he says, let me tell you how great it is. Let me tell you a little bit more about what you may not be realizing about your salvation. Sort of like an insurance policy. Most of us have an insurance policy on our home, our automobile, and most of us really don't read the insurance policy. I've discovered that. I don't know about you. When's the last time you dug out your insurance policy and read it before you had to file the claim? You kind of stash it away in the file, and then you fail to read the fine print in it, and then you have to make a claim, and you search for that insurance policy. Now, where do I put it? And you want to find out that if you're going to be reimbursed because you've got to dish out some money. So you finally find your insurance policy, And then you discover to your amazement, well, for crying out loud, they cover everything except the claim that I am presenting to them. Has that been your revelation from time to time? So, we don't cover that drivetrain that fell out on the road. We don't cover that. And he goes, shoot, well, what's an insurance policy for? Well, God gives us an insurance policy, and everything is included, including our eternal salvation. So Peter says here, not only do you have a great insurance policy, this one comes from heaven. It's been going on for a long, long time, and it's been so great that even the angels are checking it out. That's what he says here. They marvel at it. They ponder it. So that's how these three verses divide up, verses 10, 11, and 12. Here's my three-point outline. Very simple. We're going to tackle each one at a time. The prophets predicted your salvation. Preachers proclaimed your salvation. And the angels pondered your salvation. All right here in these three verses. First of all, let's talk about how the prophets predicted it. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired, that's the Old Testament prophets, by the way, they inquired and they have searched carefully who prophesied or predicted of the grace that would come to you. He's talking to you and he's talking to me today. Searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, who were the prophets? There were minor prophets and there are major prophets. And these prophets were spokesmen for God. Look at these prophets as being the field agents for God. Field representatives for God. They represented God by giving a message to the people that God wanted the people to hear, and so he used the prophets to communicate that message to people. It's like they came and it's like they would say something like this, and now a word from our Creator, and then they gave a message, something like that. God wanted his people to hear, so he used prophets to communicate that message. And their message centered on two things. They proclaimed God's word, and they predicted future events. They proclaimed God's word, and they predicted future events. And all of it was anticipating salvation. Now, think of the prophets as like they were archers, and they were shooting arrows of truth up into the air, you know, the bow and arrow people. And the prophets would shoot these arrows of truth up into the air, but they didn't know exactly where those arrows would land. So Isaiah shot up some arrows. Daniel shot a few arrows up. Zechariah did, Zephaniah, and so did the other prophets. They pulled back on that prophetic bowstrings and out launched a prophetic missile of truth high into the sky till it disappeared over the horizon. And then they wondered, now where is it going? Where did it land? Did you know that there were about 330 predictions that were made by Jesus? In other words, about 330 arrows of truth were shot from the bow and arrow, so to speak, of these prophets high into the sky. They had no idea where it was going to land. But 330 predictions were made about Jesus, who he was, what he would do, where he would be born, and what would happen to him. 330 approximately arrows were launched into the sky over a 1600 period of time. And all of those arrows fell onto one person, and that person was Jesus. Here's just a sampling This is also in your detailed outline as well. They predicted that he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. They predicted that he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They predicted that he would be born in the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. They said his ministry would begin in Galilee, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. They predicted he would work miracles, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. That he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. That he would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9. That he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. They predicted he would be wounded and bruised, Isaiah 53:5. That his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22:16. They predicted he would be crucified between two thieves, Isaiah 53:12. They predicted that his garments would be torn and those around would cast lots for them, Psalm 22:18. They further predicted that his bones would not be broken, Psalm 34:20. That his side would be pierced, Zechariah 12:10. They predicted that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. They predicted that he would rise from the dead, Psalm 16, verse 10. That's just 16 predictions, 16 arrows that were shot up. And they landed on one person, Jesus. That's not to mention all of the glories and ramifications of the millennial kingdom that Daniel talked about, Ezekiel talked about, in the reign of Christ. Now, let me remind us of something. The sheer odds of any one person in history fulfilling 330 predictions, it's crazy. It's unheard of. The idea that all of these prophecies, all of these arrows, would fall on one person, the odds against that are astronomical. I mean, humanly, it's impossible to prearrange that. For example, you did not arrange where you would be born. You had no voice in the matter. You did not prearrange whose parents would parent you. You had no choice in the mom and dad that brought you into this world. You had no choice of the town that you would be born in. Now, with that in mind, there is a book called Science Speaks. And this book is by Dr. Peter Stoner. Now, Peter Stoner was the emeritus professor at Westmont College in Science and Applied Mathematics. I've used this illustration before, but it fits the message today, and it bears repeating. He did a book about all this calculating, the odds of one man in history fulfilling the predictions made about Christ, that he indeed fulfilled every single one of them. So, for example, he says in this book, if you were to take eight of the predictions, I gave you 16, but if you were to take just eight of these predictions, for one man in history to fulfill eight things foretold about him before he was born, for him to actually see those things come to pass, the odds of that would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And to visualize that, said Stoner, you could take the state of Texas and fill it 2 feet deep full of silver dollars. Now, if you were able to do that, you'd be rich indeed. 2 feet deep all across Texas of silver dollars. Let's suppose that you could do that and you fill the state of Texas 2 feet thick full of silver dollars. But you pre-mark one of them. And then you send a man in to the state of Texas blindfolded. Now the odds of him selecting the one silver dollar you have pre-marked is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And Stoner even got more elaborate. He said the odds of one man in history fulfilling 16 of the predictions. Not 330, but just 16 of them. The odds of Christ, of that being fulfilled would be 1 in 10 to the 45th power. Now, again, remember, when we have numbers, you've got to visualize it like a number. So let's take a silver dollar, for example. You take enough silver dollars to make a ball so big that from the center of that ball to the circumference edge of that ball would be 30 times the distance the Earth is presently from the sun, which is 93 million miles. So 93 million miles times 30 is the distance from the center of your silver dollar ball to the edge. You pre-mark a silver dollar, send somebody into that globe, the odds that he could find the silver dollar is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. Then Stoner went on to say, what about 48 predictions? And it gets so crazy that he has to use electrons, not silver dollars, because there's just no way you could do that. So here's what I want you to know. There's 25 books in the world, thereabouts, that claims to be scripture. All of them have important ingredients. But in all of them, there's one important ingredient missing. All of them, for one, have one very important ingredient missing. You know what it is? It's predictive prophecy. The Quran doesn't have it. The Hindu Bible doesn't have it. The writing of Confucius doesn't have it. They're absent from these predictive prophecies. The Bible is the only piece of literature that has predictive prophecy contained within. So the prophets made all these crazy predictions, but the problem is they didn't understand everything they wrote about. In fact, I would even go so far to say that they understood very little what they wrote about. They shot these arrows up into the sky, and they must have been saying, I wonder where this is going to land, as it disappeared over the horizon. For example, Isaiah in chapter 6. God commissions Isaiah to go proclaim to a nation that desolations that will come. And Isaiah asks the question, how long, O Lord? How long? I remember back in 81 and 82. And we were not in ministry at that time. I was busting tires in a tire shop, then selling insurance. And I would walk away from church. We were within walking distance. I would walk away from church. I had both hands in my pockets, and I was looking down at the ground, and I asked the Lord this question, Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on? Because I really wanted to be in the ministry, but God had a reason for yanking my chain and putting me on the sidelines for a while because there's some lessons that I needed to learn. And God put me on the sidelines so I could be his student. And I went into a season of personal development. That's still ongoing, by the way. Isaiah said, how long, Lord? How long? Habakkuk, he says the same thing. He says, how long, O Lord? We studied the prophet Daniel for months, a couple of years ago, and Daniel didn't understand everything he wrote. And he said that his vision troubled him. And he had to ask the angel who was standing by him what these things meant. So these prophets predicted things, and they looked at what was written to try to figure out what it all meant. And there are two basic things that they were trying to understand. Notice it says, searching, verse 11, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now some translations say, searching what person or what time. Basically, those were the two things that they wanted to know. Who and what? When will these things happen? What's the timing and circumstances around the coming of the Messiah? Those were the questions that they had in their mind. I can imagine Isaiah the prophet writing what he wrote. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin, he wrote, shall conceive and bear a son. And I imagine after he wrote that verse, I imagine him putting his pen down and he said, now Lord, explain that to me. And God, I think, could have said, well, you know what? If I would really explain to you now what that would really means, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. So just write. And so it was with Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, Micah and Zechariah and the rest of them. I mean, it's like 25 men all trying to put together a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. Imagine that. Every one of these men, they have a few pieces, but none of them have all the pieces. And no one has the picture on the front cover of the box. Add to that, most of these guys didn't even know each other and they lived hundreds of years apart. That's what being an Old Testament prophet was like. David had a few pieces of that puzzle. Moses had a few pieces of the puzzle. Isaiah had some more few pieces. Daniel and the rest of them. But when all those pieces were put together, the picture on the front of that box was a picture of Jesus. All of these Old Testament arrows were pointing to who? One person, Jesus, and he was the coming Messiah that the Jews had longed, had hoped to see come. And so here's Jesus. He walks from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. You know the story well. The two of his disciples, they're bummed out because they don't understand why Jesus died on the cross. They don't think he's alive. They don't think he's resurrected from the dead. And the resurrected Christ is walking right beside them. And they did not recognize him. And in revealing himself to these two apostles, Jesus says these words, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory? And then here comes Luke. Luke says, beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scripture all things concerning himself. On one occasion, Jesus even said to his disciples, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it. To hear what you have heard, they have not heard it. Folks, now that is why we study the Bible. If you ever wonder why do we study the Old Testament, we study the Old Testament so that we can understand the New Testament. Because you've got a bunch of predictions made in the Old Testament, you got to know where they're going. These arrows that were shot up, where are they going to land? Well, they're going to land in the New Testament. But if you just read the New Testament, it's like you go out into a field and it's full of arrows. And you ask, now where do these arrows come from? So we have to study both the Old Testament and the New Testament to find out where these arrows were coming from. And one scholar put it so beautifully. Look what he says. The new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. Now that's worth writing down. That's not on your notes, by the way. This was the midnight last minute thought. The New Testament is the Old Testament contained. The Old Testament is the New Testament explained. And we need both to see and who and when these arrows were shot and how they were fulfilled in Christ. Look at verse 12. To them, that is, to those prophets he's still speaking about, there was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you. And so at some point, these prophets begin to understand what they were writing about, and what they were putting down on paper was something that was going to happen way out into the distant future. It was not going to happen in their lifetime. Some things they predicted did, but most of what they wrote about was going to happen way beyond their lifetime. And Peter is saying to his audience, hey, you're the audience. You and I today, we're the audience. We are the recipients. For example, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 made one of the earliest predictions of the Messiah. And he put it this way in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me from among your brethren. Him you shall listen to. In the book of Daniel, which we studied at length a few months ago, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, the angel said to Daniel, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. I find this extremely encouraging to me. I don't know about you. But what I find extremely encouraging to me is that my salvation, your salvation, was never an afterthought of God. It was all planned in the mind of God, who gave the message from heaven to and through the prophets, fulfilled in Christ, proclaimed by the apostles, and it's been received by you and I. Way before time, when we were walking away from God, had nothing to do with God. God, like a hound dog, was pursuing our scent. He was on our trail. And then circumstances he allowed to come into your life. And that's when you turned, I turned, from a self-directed life to a Christ-centered life and started walking with the man from Galilee. And then things changed in our world, in our heart. Sometimes life happens so suddenly, it takes us off guard. Well, where did that come from, sometimes we say. But this whole salvation enterprise was not surprising to God. It's all part of his eternal plan. And you are part of his eternal plan. Sometimes things happen and we think, man, that is so random, but not with God. It's all part of God's great plan. The prophets predicted it. Number two, the preachers proclaimed it. This is the only passage in the entire Bible where prophets, preachers, and angels are talked about in one section. Only place. Preachers proclaimed it. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Prophets predicted it. They did not originate it. Came from heaven to the prophets, through the prophets, and it was picked up by preachers who preached to anyone who would listen. And who does he refer to, those who preached to you? Well, primarily, he preached through the apostles. In fact, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was the first preacher in the early church. He showed up and preached, and thousands were converted. And then sometime later, Peter and John were going into the temple. There was a man laying there who was lame from birth. He was picked up. He was healed. Peter preached the message, and he said in that message, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. So what began with the prophets was passed on to Peter, the apostles. It was preached to anybody who would listen. Now fast forward to Olympia, July 10, 2016. 2805 Boulevard Road Southeast. There's a small church there called New Hope. Service to start at 8:55. Here you are. Here we be. And the reason we are here is because of the faithfulness of those who picked up that message and preached it. Others heard it and preached it. Others heard it and preached it. Generation the generation. My question is to us today is, are we preaching the gospel? Are we sharing the gospel in our relational world? Let your light shine, so often we say. Be the salt of the earth. Are we doing just that? That others can see a glimpse of something different in our lives and what's lacking in their lives and will want to be a part of what we have and they don't have? Pass it on. Pass it on. Share your faith. Share your story. That's been going on for generations after generations. We don't save anybody. We are just a messenger, like the prophets were a messenger of God. Here's the definition of evangelism. It's taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then leaving the results with God. That's evangelism. The Holy Spirit animated the prophets. The Holy Spirit activated preachers in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit will activate you when you become sensitive. God is doing something here. I better speak up, or I will miss the opportunity. He has planted the seed sometime. Number three, angels ponder it. Look at the last part of verse 12. Things which angels desire to look into. The things he's speaking about are the things of salvation. That is, the desire of the angels is to look into this thing. The Living New Testament renders it. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. There's two important words that you need to be aware of here in this verse 12. The first word is desire, the word desire. What does that word mean, desire? You know what it means? You see something. You say, I just got to have it. I got to have it. I know my credit card is about ready to filled up, but I'm going to ask for an extension of credit. I'm going to increase my credit. I just got to have this thing. Got to get it. Oh, that food. I can't resist it. I can't pass this by. I got to have it. You know what I'm talking about. It's called desire. That's how the angels desire this salvation. They're looking into it. And that word look into means to stoop down and take a peek. They are really, really stooping down. These angels are, as I speak, looking down with their necks stretched outward and forward. Peter is picturing these angels as if they were on their tiptoes, looking from the ramparts of heaven down at humanity. And they're terribly interested in salvation, how it works, the kind that makes sense. I mean, these angels, they are desire. They have that insatiable desire. I mean, after all, the angels were at the birth of Christ, were they not? The angels were at the tomb of Christ, were they not, when he was resurrected? And so here's the question. Why are we such a wonder to these creatures? Why? Simple answer. Angels can't be saved. Only humans can be saved and can take part in the redemption that comes through believing in Christ. Now, there are fallen angels and there are faithful angels. Just like anything else, there's some good angels, there were some bad angels. I told the young man yesterday, there's some good 12-step recovery programs and then there's some bad. There are some good, real good policemen. They put their life on the line every time they put on the blue uniform. And then there's some that are not so good. There's good preachers. You're looking at one of them. And then there's bad preachers. Good angels, fallen angels. The angels watched as God gave his best to the world's worst. And they're fascinated by that. I think they're fascinated when a drug addict becomes a pastor. I think they're fascinated when a criminal becomes a missionary. I think they are fascinated when a blasphemer becomes a born-again child of God. They ponder it. They marvel at it. They rejoice over it. So it seems that in the classroom of the universe, God is the teacher, the angels are the students, and the subject is salvation. And the illustration is the church. The angels are looking down and going, man, that is really interesting what I see going on down there. Hey, come and see. And they peek over and look down on humanity and they ponder it. Wow. Amazing. Do you know they are curious because of what Paul wrote about humans judging the angels? Paul touched on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that we will judge the angels? If I'm an angel, I'm going, excuse me? They are going to judge me? These Christians who rarely pray, who don't witness much, who don't even know much about angels except they eat angel food cake, they're going to judge me? It's true. We are going to, with Christ, even make that final pronouncement for those angelic beings who have fallen away. So, you know what? You know what you and I could do today? Now, there are some, based upon your theological persuasion, there are some who do not believe that some angels had fallen. I believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says they were fallen angels. But you know what you could really do today that would make the angels marvel at you? You know what it is? Get saved. And when you say yes to Jesus, what those angels say, wow, did you see that? That man, that woman just prayed a prayer, a confession. They're tracking with God now. And they're celebrating your born-again experience. Now, you may go to a doctor and walk away a healthy sinner. You may go to a psychiatrist and walk away a well-adjusted sinner. You may go to a church and walk away a religious sinner. But only when a person comes and kneels at the foot of the cross and asks God to forgive him for his sins will he walk away a forgiven sinner. And so often we say, I am a sinner saved by grace. And when we make that decision, the angels shout hallelujah. They make a roar that makes the Seahawks stadium sound like mute when a born-again person becomes a born-again person. Our time's up. Let's pray. Father, we take time to pause and marvel at your grace to us, our bedrock salvation, a part of your plan from the very beginning. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. It was always your plan to save people. It's always your plan to send your Son. That's why you animated the prophets of the Old Testament to write what they wrote, even though they didn't quite understand it. They looked and searched to find out what it meant. And now we know what it means. We thank you, Lord, today from the bottom of our heart for saving our souls. I wonder, could we sing that song, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul? Let's sing it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full. Let's all stand together as we sing our New Hope song. Sing it with us.
May the God of hope